for me, because I otherwise I'll forget what I'm going to talk about, because I use the same notes you use. A couple weeks ago, Kevin Salinas talked about how the church is not a building, but it's people. And that started us down this road where we've kind of been looking at our role in that whole thing. If the church is not a building, which it's not, the church is people. If this building burnt down, heaven forbid, we would still be alive and we'd still be the church and we'd still meet. We all go to Jerry and Leslie's barn and we meet there. And we wouldn't all fit, but we wouldn't care because we had a place and it was raining. And we'd be delighted. So it's not a building, it's a people. And wherever we're gathered, we are the church. And last week we talked a little bit about how the church is a family. There are a lot of pictures of the church. We're a priesthood of believers. There are scriptures that talk about us being a building, the temple of God. We're the bride of Christ. I can't remember the rest of them because I'm trying to think right now. Royal priesthood. Anybody else want to chime in? What else are we? What's that?
Holy nation.
We're family. We talked about that last week. Today, I want to talk about relationships. But not just relationships, the relationships at a level that we've never experienced before, or that we haven't experienced very often, or that we think that's available to us, and that's the power that's in the relationships we have. There's a lot in these notes. Fear not. They're there for a reason. When it talks about one another, those two words together, one another, are found in the Bible over 100 times. Or they're found 100 times, around 100 times, depending on which version you're using. A lot. Those two words in English, one another, are actually one word in Greek. And that's the word that's here, allelon. That's a Greek word for one another. It's one word in Greek. And it's interesting why it's one word. It's actually a pronoun. So it refers, like he, she, are pronouns. It refers to us. So it will be like the pronoun us. But it's an interesting word. Whenever it talks about when the Bible talks about the way we should be, the way we should be with one another, let's say it says you should be patient with one another. What that means is, like if it was Don and I that this word was talking about, I should be patient with Don, and then it should be reciprocated. Don should be patient with me. So when it talks about one another, it's talking about something that's going towards somebody and also something that's coming towards you. So it's a reciprocal pronoun. That means that whatever it's talking about goes both ways. So the encouragement in Scripture is that when it talks about being patient, that I should be patient with you and you should be patient with me. That's the nature of that Greek word. That's why it's one word. It's one word that represents the back and forth action, the back and forth, whatever it's talking about between two individuals or two groups of people. Does that make sense? So it's over 100 times that it's used, and it's used in a lot of different ways. And there's a bunch of graphics here. 94 times in New Testament verses, 100 times in the Bible. 47% of those verses are giving instructions for followers of Jesus, specifically to followers of Jesus. But not just only to followers of Jesus, to all people. Because God doesn't just speak to believers. A lot of what's in the Bible is written to his creation. It's written to his people. Even if they don't call themselves his people, if they don't know they're his people, that's who it's written to. And 60% of these one another quotes are from Paul. There's four one another's that have to do with kissing. I love this. Sorry, worship leaders, they're neither unforeseen nor sloppy wet kisses. And only if you're a worship leader have you contended with that one before, you know. The song was written by John Mark Millen, that it was a sloppy wet kiss. Some people felt uncomfortable with that, so they changed it to unforeseen kiss in some versions of that song. I like it both ways. Grandkids galore. Yeah. But it's interesting that four of these have to do with kissing. There's one third of the one another commands have to do with unity. And it lists some things here. I'm not going to go through everyone. We're not going to look up the scriptures, but I thought it would be cool if you had them in case you wanted to look them up at some other time. Nina Salinas says that all the time with me. She says, thank you for putting those scriptural references in there. I love that. And probably you too, Lisa. You'd probably like that too. Unity is a big topic. A third of the one another verses have to do with unity. Loving one another. One third of the one another commands instruct Christians to love another. Love one another. To love one another. Through love, to serve one another. To tolerate one another. I love Ephesians 4 too. Make allowances for each other's faults. I love that. That's great. That's an American church version that should be on all of our refrigerators. Make allowances for each other's faults. Because if you come into the church, you're going to find them real quick. They're there. The faults that we have are there. We have to make room for each other. It's not our responsibility to make sure everybody's perfect or falls into line or follows the rules, but we're to love each other. Greet one another with a kiss of love. There's one of those kisses. Be devoted to one another in love. So there's a lot that have to do with loving one another, a lot that have to do with humility, about 15% stress, an attitude of humility. And there's some there, give preference to one another, regard one another as more important than yourselves, serving, washing one another's feet. Should we do that right now, Jody? Should we wash people's feet? Yeah, you do it at work all the time, but she does not like it in church. She doesn't like anybody touching her feet, so it comes across like she doesn't like having your feet washed, but some people just don't like touching your feet. I think it's a remarkable experience to have somebody wash your feet, except that it's so weird for Americans because our feet are clean. The foot washing had to do with washing your feet. I mean, it's something that a servant would do. And so in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, every single one of those disciples had dirty feet. They didn't wash them because it was a ceremony. They washed them because you washed your feet when you came into somebody's house. Usually somebody served you and did that. You didn't wash your own feet. Somebody within the household would wash your feet for you. So Jesus was doing something that a servant would do. He was serving his disciples. By that, he was demonstrating to them that that's the way they should serve each other. That's the way they should love each other too. But that whole foot washing thing is not, it's rough in our day and time because we do it more to humble ourselves before somebody else, to serve someone else and to show them in a real tangible way. But we typically don't have dirty feet. So it's kind of like, we kind of splash a little water here and there, no soap involved because the feet aren't really dirty. But it's kind of an awkward, but it's a really meaningful experience to have in a group of people. To have, and maybe we'll do that soon, but that's part of the one another. That's part of the person who is serving the other person gives love by washing their feet. The other person submits to that foot washing. That's another form of love back. So it's a back and forth reciprocal relationship. Don't be haughty, be of the same mind, be subject to one another, clothe yourselves in humility. And then here are the rest. There really are 100 references to one another in the Bible, and this is most all of them. In one form or another. And here are the rest. Don't judge each other. Greet one another with a kiss. Husbands and wives, don't deprive each other of physical intimacy. Ever. Amen. Bear one another's burdens. Speak the truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So we'll talk about that a little bit today too. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And Jesus and the apostles gave many more instructions to the church. These one another passages are a really good start. So there's a lot that Jesus said about our relationships with each other. But all these one another passages, if the church knew these and did these, oh my gosh, we would be an unstoppable force in the world. Because we are actually living out that relationship of love that Jesus gave us the possibility to have with each other. So there's a lot of power that's available to us in relationships with one another. A lot of power. Unfortunately, we don't tap into it very much. You know, we could have really powerful relationships, but most of us settle for relationships of convenience. We run into somebody. We kind of run in the same circle. So I'll go to a coffee house or a coffee shop in town, and I'll run into people that I know there. And it'd be great to see them and say hi to them and catch up with them for a couple seconds and say goodbye. And that's not really relationship, but it's built upon a relationship that already exists. Running across people in a common place is not really relationship. A lot of times, relationship happens because there's a difficult time. Like, if you happen to go to the memorial service for Bill, you may not even know Bill, but there'll be people there that you know, and Randy and Pam will be there, and you can support them, and relationship will happen in the context of that, and you'll remember that time. Anytime we cross paths with each other, there's a potential for a relationship to develop. And then there's all the intentional relationships we have, where we actually move towards people in relationship. And even that is a hard thing to do because we're so independent in the Northwest. We really don't want to have relationships with each other. We want to say we do because it makes us feel better as Christians, but it's really hard to have relationships because somebody has to initiate it. Somebody has to move towards it. I think a lot of times the reason why people come to church is because that's the one time where they're in the same place in the relationship with fostering the relationship with other believers. And you get a lot out of being here. There's a couple guys who speak a lot on Christian themes, philosophy, and things like that. They have opinions on podcasts, and most of those people are not in relationship with a church. Most people who get successful at being a voice for Christianity stop being a part of a church. And so their relationship with people has to do with what they give and what they receive back on Facebook, or what they receive back in letters, or what they receive back in text to them. But most people who get busy with Christian life stop being part of a local congregation. And what they miss out on is being around other people who are moving towards the same goal they're moving towards. So I really think it's difficult to be, just on any given Sunday, about a third of the people at Evangel aren't here. On any given Sunday, I miss them. There's a lot of people I miss week to week. And part of it's just the culture is changing. There's a lot of other options. There's a survey that was done to see how much time people would give to religious things, spiritual things. And the study found out that people would give 1.8 hours a week to spiritual things, to religious things. And it didn't make any difference. It could be a Bible study. It could be a worship service. It could be a podcast. It could be going to church. It could be going to a small group. But people would give less than 2 hours a week to things that had to do with spiritual stuff. I mean, if you go to church, you've already beat the average there, because this is 2 hours. You're in these walls for 2 hours. You know, we're here with each other for 2 hours. Most church services are less than 2 hours. And maybe some of you would like us to change things like that too. But there are also people in this room who would like it to last for 3 hours and 4 hours and 5 hours. You know, just they would like us to eat together. They'd like us to spend time together getting to know each other and praying for each other and walking with each other. There's more relationship that we could have, but most people have a certain amount that they'll tolerate or put up with or that they need, and then that's it. Family relationships, family dynamics are changing a lot. It used to be that we would spend a considerable amount of time when I was younger at my parents' house. My parents have passed away now, and it's just my two brothers and I. But when things started changing in the culture, I started spending less time at their house. I started going over there less. And parents are always kind of the hub, and then everybody goes to the parents' house. I mean, I think it's probably true for you, too. Many of you have probably not had your kids come to your house in some time. Maybe 3 or 4 times a year that happens. How does relationship maintain itself with that little connection with each other? And yet we feel like when we get back together, the relationships are really strong. Actually, they're really not all that strong. So there's power. Relationships can be powerful. It says in the notes, left to themselves, all relationships will default to human effort and strength. True? If you just do relationship, you can do relationship in your own strength and your own power. There's nothing necessarily wrong with leaning on your own strength and power, but there's more that's available to us. We can still love each other. We can still be kind to each other and encourage each other with that little bit of relationship, but there's more. A higher level of relationship is available to Jesus' followers because of their access to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure you believe this. I'm not sure I get it. But there's something available from the Holy Spirit that can take relationships to a whole nother level. And I think you've probably experienced that before at some point at times, but I think it's more powerful than we can possibly understand, but we need to press into it a little bit today. For believers, our relationship can be enabled or empowered by the grace or the charis, that's the Greek word for grace, the gift available to us as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, grace has actually two meanings that are really important. One, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the what we receive from God that we haven't earned, we haven't done anything to get it, we just receive it from Him. He gives us grace. He gives us favor. He says yes to us. That would be God saying yes to you. One of my favorite questions to ask people is, how do you think God feels about you? Right? Because what I want to find out is, I just had this conversation with these guys earlier this week. How does God feel about you? What I'm looking for is if people can understand that He has feelings about you. He thinks about you. He has a heart for you, a desire for you. There's things that are coming from God to us. Do you feel them? Do you know them? Are you aware of them? That's the question. Are you aware that God feels something about you? And what most people default to is this is how I feel about the church. That's really much different than how you feel about God. God has some pretty powerful feelings towards you. In fact, it says in Zechariah, Old Testament, not New Testament. This is Old Testament scripture, Zechariah 4:6. It's not by force or by strength, but by my spirit. It's not by force or strength. Relationship doesn't just happen by your own power, your own diligence, your own initiation, but by His Spirit. It can go to a whole different level. When the Holy Spirit's working through us to love others, a remarkable power is available to us. You might have felt that power before. I mean, it happens to me a lot. I don't know, maybe it happens to you guys too. I know it happens to you too in Fred Meyer. You go and park yourselves in there and let God do His stuff. He just does His stuff. You know, maybe some of you go to a coffee shop or you go to work and you think, when I get to work today, Jody does this a lot. When I get to work today, I'm going to look for how God's moving in my workplace because I know He's there. I'm just going to look for it. I'm going to watch to see how He's moving. Sometimes it's in healing. Sometimes it's in relationships that you have with the people that are there. The sense I had today, Annie and Adam, when we were worshiping, was that there were a lot of people who were trying to forgive people. And they just were not able to get over the hump. But there were so many words that came out during that ministry time, I just kind of sat back and enjoyed it. But I feel like there's a lot of people in the room who are contending to try to forgive people, and it's just hard. You know, you can't seem to get it done. It doesn't seem to be a finished deal. You haven't really forgiven. And one of the ways you can know whether you've really forgiven somebody, work through unforgiveness, is can you honestly pray for them? Not like fix them so they'll be nicer people. That's not quite what the Lord's talking about. But can you actually pray for blessing to fall upon them, for them, their lives to prosper? If you can pray for someone who's hurt you that their lives prosper, you're moving towards healing and release and wholeness. But if it's still hard for you, and it's hard for a lot of people, I think unforgiveness is one of the toughest things to get past. But the Holy Spirit can give us strength to do that. I've been thinking about this all week long, how the Holy Spirit helps us do the things we can't do. Oh, I forgot to tell you the other part of the definition. Unmerited favor. But the other part of the definition of grace is that thing that God gives you to be able to enable you to do the things you can't do on your own. The strength that you can. A little bit later, Miranda's going to come up and share a little bit of her trip to Guatemala. There, I want you to listen for this. Pay attention to this. Listen when she starts sharing for the things that God enabled her to do. The things that God enabled her to do. Listen for how God moved and it really caused her to rise to a level that she probably couldn't have on her own. I mean, and there's a lot in there, but I just want you to pay attention to that because a lot of times the Holy Spirit's enabling us to do things we just can't do on our own. Our relationship with one another becomes pregnant with divine possibilities. And I really think that a lot of us walk around pregnant all the time. And we're wondering why we're uncomfortable and why we have this pain and, you know, why we just have this sense that something's coming, but I just can't get it out of me, you know. And I've never been pregnant, but I imagine at about 8 months you feel like, get this thing out of me. You know, it's just like there's something in us that wants to move forward. And I think a lot of us are pregnant a lot with the things that God wants us to do that are authored by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has put something in us. He's put a seed in us that's begun to grow, and it starts to push its way out from the inside. And you can feel it, but you really can't hurry this thing along. You have to trust that the process is being driven by the Holy Spirit and not necessarily by you. And sometimes it takes a long time. And part of what I experience is walking with people who are impatient about what they feel like God is going to do in them. And, you know, over the years, one of the things I've learned over the years is not to try to force things, not to try to move things faster than God wants them to go. One time I was praying for a guy that God would move this mountain out of the way, you know, remove this mountain so this thing can move forward. And the Lord said, do you have any idea how long it took me to put that mountain there? Because that mountain is what's causing this person to grow. That mountain is what's causing this person to draw near to me. That mountain is what's causing this person to mature. And all you want to do is move the mountain out of the way so comfort will come. And a lot of times the Lord is doing things in us through discomfort. And it's painful to watch. And it's painful to, you know, it's painful to walk with people as they endure things like that. But the Holy Spirit has such power and strength. And I knew that this was a reality because on Tuesday I was sitting at McMenamin's reading and studying this stuff, which, you know, you don't have to suffer to grow in God. That's a beautiful place. It wasn't that beautiful day. It was a beautiful setting. And I was sitting there at a table looking out over the Columbia River, enjoying the view with my computer out there, dinking around. Nobody else was out there. And all of a sudden, a ship comes by. And then you look in your notes, you can see the picture of the ship. I just reached up with my phone and took a picture of it. You see the name of the ship? Charisma. And I thought, exactly at the same time I was typing what's right above that in that paragraph above, a ship comes by. And I'm one of those people that, I mean, I believe that God speaks to us all the time. And I believe that he was just saying to me, you're right. It is about grace. Relationships moving to a higher level is about grace. It's about me enabling you to do things you can't do on your... You guys get frustrated in relationships, right? They just don't go the way that you think they should go. People aren't as nice as you think they should be. They're not as available as you think they... Or maybe they're more available than you want them to be. You know, we all have frustrations in relationships. What if the Lord wanted to take it to a whole new level where some of the things that we wanted to see happen needed the grace of God to enable them to move forward? So I'm going to talk about that just in, I think there's four or five different things that I wanted to talk about really quickly. One of them is powerful relationships can manifest when we place a high value on time together. This is the ruling factor. This is the key to a lot when it comes to relationships is we don't think we have time. I cannot tell you the number of people who say, hey, we should get together. And then I never hear from them. Hey, we should do this. You never hear from them. Hey, oh, by the way, hey, there's a hey here. Last week we made an announcement that Roger needed somebody to climb up a ladder and help him change some light bulbs. And a couple people said they might be able to help him do that. We were trying to keep Roger off a ladder because that's in our best interest and his. Because he's like 160 years old or something like that. I don't know how old, but he doesn't belong up on a ladder. So if there's a couple people who could stay around a little bit after today and help him change out some light bulbs, he would really love that because it drives him nuts that we have light bulbs that are out that he can't change. It's a big deal to some people. So anyway, what did that have to do? Time. It's really hard for us to carve out time for relationships. It's really hard for us to say, and I say that as somebody who initiates probably 90% of the relationship I have with people. probably 90% of it is me moving towards people. And I'm not complaining at all. In fact, it's a great job if you can get it. I mean, this whole idea of moving towards people as being a calling in your life. So when I was studying this today, or this week, I was looking up what other people were saying about relationships and kind of trying to get a perspective, because I like to see what's going on in the bigger picture a lot of times when I'm teaching outside of my own little brain. And the Lord rebuked me. Does that ever happen to you? Does he ever say, hey, wait a minute. No, I'm the only one? Really? He rebuked me and he said, what are you doing? You're looking at all these other people and what they say. You have spent 27 years doing relationship. Just do what you know. Part of it was an encouragement, not just a rebuke, but I have spent a lot of time moving towards people, not to try to fix them or try to change them, but to try to walk with people as they walk with God. And I've learned a lot along the way. Most of what I've learned is just be nice, be a friend, and trust me. I'm doing more here than you ever imagined. You can trust what I'm doing behind the scenes. I'm always doing things in relationship behind, this is the Lord talking, not me. I'm always doing things behind the scenes in relationships. Pay attention, watch for those cues, because I'll give you clues as to what I'm doing, and then you can move with me as I move with them. And it's so cool. It's such a great way to live life. When you realize that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding in relationships, and you're coming along with them to watch and learn and participate. He doesn't just want us to be like voyeuristically watching what he's doing in people's lives. He wants us to get in there and get our hands dirty, you know, a little bit, and mess around with things a little bit. So, and a lot of it has to do with time. But I firmly believe that time is like a precious jewel to God. I mean, he loves his time with you. And he understands time, and he understands moments of time. It's called kairos, is the Greek word for that moment of time, that moment, that slice of time that's now, that's right now. Right now, the Lord has feelings about you and us and me and we, one another. He has feelings for it. He feels something towards us. I think that he's encouraged that his name is being lifted up right now, that he's the focus of this. And it's not about us doing relationships better, but it's us being empowered by him to do relationships like we've never seen before. I think he delights in that. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That could never be more true than right now. Pay attention to the time and where you spend it. Anybody watch the Blazers play last night? Yeah. Was that the biggest waste of time you ever had in your life? I told Jody afterwards, I thought, this is just terrible. This is just terrible. I mean, I'm thinking, these are pro athletes, and I'm taking 2.5 to 3 hours out of my life to watch pro athletes play like amateurs. I know I'm hard. I heard today that Damian Lillard had a separated rib. Yeah, and that was probably why I was so mad at him last night. It's like he wasn't trying. He wasn't playing defense. He wasn't doing what he normally did. Myers, yeah, a lot of guys did well. Well, a couple. They still missed like 12 free throws last night. You guys are such encouragers. I love it. But sometimes you realize that the time that you spent doing something was nowhere near worth the investment. And I feel like that all the time, all throughout my day. I mean, especially as somebody who wants to really be somebody who knows the word more, I could spend a lot more time studying the Bible, just reading it, enjoying it, learning from it, letting it teach me. You know, not just memorizing verses, but letting the Bible teach me. So time is a huge thing. Jesus is not trying to coerce or shame us into doing one another by saying that time's important. But what he's trying to do is entice us into a reality that he knows. The Trinity is relationship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is mostly about relationship. It's mostly about the love that they share for each other, the relationship they share with each other. It's mostly about their relationship with each other. So the Trinity isn't necessarily a governmental structure. It's a relational structure. And if the Father, Son, and Spirit are so in love with each other and so for each other and so want the best for each other, how do you think they feel about us? You can find out really easily by just going to John 17. You can read it really clearly, how he feels about us. He wants us to have the same relationship with each other and with him that he has with the Father and the Son of the Spirit. He wants us to have that relationship that's in the Trinity. So the first thing is we can value, give time a higher value. And what that does is, I mean, if you want to spend time in the Word, go to wherever. Starbucks is nice on a sunny day. Sit outside, crack open your Bible or your iPad or phone or whatever you use, and just sit there and stare at it, stare at the Bible, and ask the Lord to give you something. Just ask him to give you something. I don't care where you turn it. I know it's called Bible roulette, but I don't care where you turn the Bible. It will speak to you. It will speak to you if you give it time. Now, if you give it 3 minutes, and then you're ready to move off to the next thing, it may not happen, but if you give it 5 minutes or 10 minutes or half an hour or an hour and just stare at the thing for an hour, it may bore you, but it may cause a change in your life that you've been wanting for years and years and years because you gave it time. Relationships are the same way. You know, you may think that relationships are kind of tedious and time-consuming and I don't know about them. My understanding is they give you a lot. You get a lot more out of them than what you put into them. It's magnified, and that is the grace of God that lifts it up higher. Secondly, powerful relationships manifest when we understand that iron sharpens iron is a gift from God. Most of us think that discomfort is not a good thing, so we try to stay away from discomfort as much as possible. The reality is discomfort is how God does a lot of stuff. A lot of us have, what did I call it in here? Stickery parts in our lives. You know, kind of pokey things. So we get together and we kind of poke each other. And a lot of times relationship will break those things off, will smooth those things out. I find a lot of times that if I have an opinion about someone, that opinion changes when I spend time with them. And it's in a good way. I'll think that they don't really do this or they don't really have time for this. And I find out when I sit down and have a relationship with them, develop a relationship with them, that they're much deeper, much stronger, much more faith-filled than I ever thought. And especially if you sit down with people and find out a little bit about where they come from and what they've been through and how hard life has been for some people, you begin to appreciate a little bit more of why they are the way they are. And we tend to rub that stuff off from each other. Proverbs 27 is where that scripture comes from. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And I really like that version. A friend sharpens a friend. Is that your experience? Now, if in a natural way, friends sharpen friends, think what could happen supernaturally. You know, a lot of times, what I say on a Sunday comes out of my relationships with you during the week. Some of you may hear yourself in what I'm saying. That's because I'm spending time with you, and I'm actually getting fed from being with you. I'm getting encouraged and nourished from being with you. I'm getting lifted up from being with you in a supernatural way. And even that is iron sharpening iron, I think. I mean, I want to be sharp. Spending time with you makes me sharper. For the last 18 years, I've been meeting with Mark Schmutz, Larry Russell, and then in the last 10 years, Chris Davis, every week for 2 hours. And there's sometimes we miss. Right now, Mark's in Hawaii with his beautiful wife, Jana, enjoying the beach, I think. He was last week anyway. So he wasn't there this week, but we met, and we just do life together. We just talk. There's no agenda. We're not trying to fix each other or trying to solve each other's problems. We're just spending time together. I think that I am who I am today because I spent 18 years every week with these other guys who walk the same path I walk. I think it's probably one of the most beneficial things that I've done personally, is I built relationship. When we go over to Abundant Life for Bill Russell's memorial service today, I'm really excited about being in Chris's house, the house that Chris is stewarding, you know. I'm excited to be at Abundant Life. I miss being around those people. And even though it's a sad thing that we're doing there, I'm still with Chris because I know him. He's my brother. I love the guy. I put his picture in the news, or in my notes last week. I really love this guy, you know. But that's come over time. We've invested into that relationship. There have been times when I've sat down with Chris, and he's been brokenhearted about something that's happened in his congregation, and it's not fixable. You know, we aren't there because we can make each other feel better. We're there because we're walking together over a period of time. And I think there's a divine release that comes in that kind of commitment to relationship. There's a divine release. It lifts it up to another level. And you can have that relationship too. All it is saying yes to more time together, especially the kind where we sharpen each other. The third thing is when we contend, we have a potential for powerful relationships. We'll see them manifest a lot of times when we contend for a culture of honor, when we try to honor each other. Honesty, authenticity, and courage can serve as accelerants in this kind of a fire. If you have a relationship with somebody and you inject honesty into it, it raises to a new level. If you have a relationship with each other, especially a relationship that seems a little awkward and you're very different than this person, if you honor who they are, if you're in relationship with them and you just accept them for who they are and give them honor and not try to change them so they're more like you, it will raise to a new level. That relationship will rise to a new level, because you're honoring who that person is. I love what it says in John 17 here. It says, I pray that they'll be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I'm in you. And may they all be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Because what they're seeing is the honor we have for each other. We'll be one with each other, and we're one with God. And the world will see the way we honor God and honor each other. It's really the first two commandments in action. That's what that is. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I'm in them and you're in me. Why does Jesus spend so much time being so precise about this? I think it's because it's real. He's honoring the Father here. He's honoring how the Father looks at him. He's honoring how the Father treats the relationship within the Trinity. There's honor here. May they experience such perfect unity. Experience it. That the world will know that you sent me. Most of us want to just be friends with other Christians because we think that by that evangelism is going to happen. This is a whole different level of relationship. This whole idea that they may experience perfect unity. I'm jacked that that's possible, because I don't know how to do that with people. I can't make that happen. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moving in relationship, can raise it to a whole level where we experience perfect unity. I think one of the ways that I've experienced that most is when congregations come together in one place. And what you hear from people is, we got to do this more. And I'm like, ooh, just enjoy what's happening. This never happens. This is really cool that we're in one place with a couple different congregations doing stuff. And we've done that over the years and had remarkable results. But that's when I feel like, oh, I was born for this. This whole unity thing is really cool. I got to get out of here. Finish, I mean. I'm not going to leave. We'll see this kind of relationship, this powerful relationship, manifest when we intentionally mine the gold out of one another. There's a scripture that talks about kings looking for gold, mining the Lord's heart, mining the Lord's heart for precious things. I think we can do that with each other. I really do. I think we can look for, Wimber called these gracelets of God, the spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit that empower us to glorify Jesus on the earth. It says in Hebrews chapter 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Most people think that this is churches developing programs and strategies that will motivate us, like small group ministry will motivate us to have a relationship. You know, having outreach will motivate us to do evangelism. Having a Bible study will motivate us to grow in our relationship with God. I think we're supposed to do that with each other outside of structure. This is one of the most unstructured places in the world. And I know it can be frustrating to some people who really like structure and depend on it. This is a frustrating place to live. This is a frustrating family to live to be in if you want somebody to tell you what to do all the time. Because most churches have structure programs that enable growth. What I'm saying to you today is, I have a higher expectation than that. I think that we can grow because we initiate growth in each other. We stir each other up or stimulate each other to grow. When Miranda gets up here in a couple minutes, she's gonna stir you up in a good way. The Holy Spirit's going to stir you up in a good way to look at people outside of Longview in a different way. And maybe even cause you to think differently about what she's experienced too. Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, those people, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of its return is near. The thing we're searching for, the gold that's waiting to be pulled out, is not who we are, but it's what God has deposited. I mean, like, God has created Leslie a certain way, and Jerry's really thankful. He's created her a certain way. If Jerry's going to look for gold in Leslie, he's not going to look for who Leslie is, but he's going to look for who God is in her. That's the gold. You know, and some people can't see the gold in their life. Like, you'll tell them. One of the things I love to do is I love to say, tell the person next to you what you see when you look at them. Because a lot of people don't even see the own gold in their life. They see themselves as being a patient person, but what they have is an accelerated kind of patience that gives them resilience in their life, and they can go through difficult times and not give up and not fail. It just really lifts them up. They can see that in each other. If you look for that in each other, you can find that, and you can say, hey, you know what I see in you? I know that you, especially if somebody says, have you ever had somebody tell you something about themselves that's not true? And what do? That's not true. You're not like that. Instead of telling them they're not like that, tell them what you see that is a contradiction to what they just said. Well, this is what I see in you. You know, because most of us will just say, that's not who you are. That's not what you're like. Well, what are they like? Instead of, that's finding the gold in them. Instead of just telling them they're, don't say dumb stuff about yourself. Show them who they are. Lift up who they are. There's a lot that I could say about that. I think this is probably the one area that touches my heart more than anything else, because I think there's so much gold in people. And sometimes our prejudice gets in the way, and our lack of time gets in the way, our past experiences have gotten in the way. We've talked to people like this before, so we've already prejudged them. We've already said this is what it's going to be like. And the reality is, God is in every one of us all the time, and we can be pulling out gold in each other all the time. And it's our responsibility to do that. That's what he's called us to do. And the last thing is, we can manifest powerful relationship when we initiate and nurture multi-generational relationships. And this is a difficult one, because what we think is most people don't like us because we're different than they are. We don't realize that there's so much more going on there than possible. God said when he looked at his people, he called them by name, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have called them by any of those names, but what he was saying was, all the generations are important to what I, these are all my people. They're all, and they represented all the generations that came after them. So, Miranda, come up here, please. I'm sorry that took so long. You can see that there's much more to relationship than we ever imagine. My encouragement to you is, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't wait for somebody to do something for you, but start reaching out to the people that you that are around you, that are in your sphere of influence, and ask God to take relationship to a much higher level. So this girl just got back from Guatemala a couple weeks ago, and she had some remarkable experiences there, some frustrations with that trip, some maybe even some disappointments with that trip, but she came back with a lot of things that she can share with us that will cause us to grow in relationship with her, relationship with outreach, and relationship ultimately with what God wants to do in people. So here you go, girl.
Cool. Can you play the video? This is just a video that we made from Guatemala. So enjoy. A little tidbit from our trip. Taryn and I ended up working for part of the time we worked for Mr. Newbern and his ministry that we told you guys about in Guatemala, least of these ministry, and then ended up getting connected with some pretty cool people there who owned who ran an orphanage. And that was kind of more geared towards our work because we're not very good with hammers or nailing things, so we are pretty worthless. That's what the Newbern said, Phil said. So I sat down with Jeff and he was asking me what did God do in your life in this whole thing? And I don't know, I was kind of struggling to figure out what exactly the purpose was for me going. And I'm a pretty relational person too. And so that's kind of what had came to mind was, well, relationships. My relationship with Jesus was strengthened. My relationships with people down there were strengthened. My relationship with Taryn was strengthened. And so I just kind of jotted down some thoughts. And so, I don't know, each morning when we wake up, we're becoming someone. And our lives are really reflective of what we value and love. And our lives are reflective of our deepest held beliefs and our deepest values and the things that we desire. And it's not just about what we say. Like, we believe things and we say we believe things. But what do we actually believe? Because our lives are very reflective of what we actually hold true and what we value in our lives. And for a long time, on the way back, I listened to the fear message that was preached a few weeks ago. And for a long time, fear has driven my life. Not Jesus's love, not trusting him, but fear, trying to outrun family wounds, just being completely scared of how my life is going to unfold. And so for the past 2 years, I've tried to slow down a little bit and just kind of ask the Lord questions and ask him like, okay, God, what do you want my life to look like? And, you know, then Jeff asked me the question, ask the Lord how he feels about you. And I never really, I mean, you think you know how God feels about you, but then when you do something like this and he just provides in all of these amazing tangible ways and you guys are amazing and you guys supported things that he had put on my heart, like, that's completely life-changing. So about 2 years ago, I sat down and I asked him the question, what do you want my life to look like? And so I was asking, as I was the children's pastor at the time at Northlake, and so I was asking also for the children's ministry, like a vision and like these pillars that we could orient ourselves around, because I don't want to just be going nowhere. Like, I want this to mean something. I want this to have purpose. I want these kids' lives to have purpose and meaning, and I want them to know Jesus. And in reality, as I was creating it for these kids, I created it for kind of the kid inside me, too. So Guatemala, for me personally, was something that God asked me to do, to be obedient and to just trust him, to give him all my fears, all of my worries, all of my beliefs that I thought I believed, and to just trust him with something, to step out in faith and to trust that he's going to provide and that he is going to be who he says he is for me. Because I would believe that for other people all the time. Larry Russell said to me, like, the way you feel about other people is how God feels about you. Because I didn't trust that. I love other people. I'm like, you guys are beautiful. You're wonderful. God's doing amazing things in your life. And so I'm starting to believe that. So I just want to say thank you so much for supporting this, for praying, for giving financially. It means the world. So Taryn and I went on the trip, and we're talking about relationships today. And 1 Samuel 18, where Jonathan and David, their friendship, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it really felt like that's what Jesus did with, like, even Taryn and I in our friendship when we were down there. And the people that we encountered, it was like those little moments where you're just walking and you meet people, and it's the Holy Spirit, and he's guiding and directing your steps, and you meet them, and something connects, like your soul connects, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I got to experience that with Taryn on this trip, where it was like we just walked together, like through the good, the bad, the ugly, the fun, the not so fun. I think the best part of our trip, though, was we were listening to Dancing Queen by ABBA, and we were driving through the streets serenading people as we were going. But we could just do things like that together. It was fun, and we had moments where we would sit and we would just cry together. So anyway, on the trip, you saw some of the pictures on there, and we met some beautiful people, some amazing people. And we thought we were going to be working with least of these ministries the entire time with Phil and Holly Newburn. That ended up not being the case because we got connected with this orphanage called House of Hope. And we went over there the first day to work for them, to help them. We were bringing the Caring Pregnancy Center clothes over to them for their children. And so we did our job, and we started folding the clothes, and we got done. And this lady's name who runs it is Emily Bryan, and she kind of has a right-hand lady named Claudia. And Claudia is from Guatemala. And we ended up sitting around this table for about, I don't know, 2.5-ish hours, just sharing our hearts. Literally just like about what God has been doing in our lives, about like all of our deepest failures. And it was just, it was crazy. Like it was literally crazy. And the thing was like, nobody was rushing. We had time. We had time to sit there and to do what it was that God, that the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing us to do. And it was absolutely beautiful. So they became some of our best friends while we were down there. And the kids, too. The kids were just wonderful. That was amazing to just hang out and hold babies, to have time to just, like, hold them and love them and look at them and tell them how amazing they are. And so I just think sometimes we as God's people and his children, we underestimate the power of a relationship. We underestimate the power of looking at someone and seeing them and knowing them and finding the gold in who they are. That can change someone's life. We underestimate the power of our, I've done that. I've underestimated so many times the power of my relationship with the Lord. Having a relationship with Jesus is so, he is so powerful. Even going down to Guatemala, you just see that, I mean, everywhere we have, it's the same problem, it just same problems, it just kind of looks different. And I think, you know, here we have a little bit of more money to kind of cover up those problems. And last week, Jeff talked about family matters. And the thing I couldn't help but notice down there was just the complete brokenness of families, the broken relationship in families, the broken relationship between men and women. And it's funny because, like, you look throughout the Bible and you look in Genesis, and it's like God created Adam and Eve, and they didn't trust in his love. They didn't trust who he was. And he told them, you know, be fruitful and multiply and have these kids. And then you look at Cain and Abel and you look at their lives. And I just keep seeing the story play everywhere I go, just like the story play of, you know, broken relationships, broken families. And I really think that God wants to restore those. He wants to restore us to himself. He wants to restore our relationships, because there is power when we are his children and when we do things together, when we're unified. So I guess just like even as I was there, and you're meeting all these amazing people and you're getting to love them and help them and show Jesus's love, they did the same thing for me. I had so many people there, these stories that people would tell me. We got to lead a Bible study at this village with these women. And again, we just shared our hearts with one another, and we hugged each other and we cried, and they hugged me back. And it was that mutual relationship, and it was absolutely wonderful. So I think wherever we go, whether that's Guatemala, whether that's here, I really honestly miss here, and I miss being with you guys. I've only been with you for a short while now. But relationships matter. Our relationship with Jesus matters. How much time we make for him matters. Whether or not we know how he feels about us matters. Whether or not the person next to you knows how God feels about them matters. Whether or not we have relationships with one another matters. It all matters. And so as far as, you know, like the vision for Guatemala that I have in the future, I don't know. I'm just trying to listen to Jesus and have I want to keep the relationships that I have with these people, because they've encouraged me. They've encouraged me a lot. But I had a great time, and if anybody wants to hear any more about like details and stuff, because I feel like there's just so much, I couldn't pick all of the things and like tell you guys about all the things, so I just wanted to do like an overarching thing about relationships. But again, thank you so much for all your love, for your prayers. It means the world to me to have just a family to like support you in doing something. So thank you.
Okay, so I want you to pray.
Awesome.
Just think for a second. What could you pray for us that would make a difference as far as relationships? Mm-hmm. And just pray for us.
Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that you've given us your word, and it speaks to us in all these deep and profound ways. God, I just pray that you would help us order our lives. I pray most of all that you would help us know how loved we are by you, and that out of that, our lives would be ordered in such a way that reflects that. God, help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to place a high value on our relationship with you, on our relationship with other people. I know, God, we pray all of the time for you to move in our city. But sometimes I think that just looks like encouraging one another. Sometimes I think that just looks like loving the person that's next to you. I know it does look like going on missions too, God, but just help us to be present. Help us to be present in the moment you've placed us in. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to pay attention. Even when we're walking around the store and we see someone, God, help us to listen to what you're telling us to do. Help us to speak over people how you see them. Help us to be an encouragement to our community that we deeply love. So God, we love you so much, and thank you for this morning that we got to spend together. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So you recognize, did you count how many times she said help us? Probably about 8 or 9. That's grace. Help us is grace. Help us isn't just somebody saying, we want to do it, so help us do it. But it's saying, we need your grace, Lord. So some of you need to go, but this whole reciprocal thing is important, I think. So I want to invite you to come up and pray for Miranda. Kind of a right back at you prayer. Whatever she prayed for you, whatever you received from her, just pray it back into her. So come on up. And if you need to leave, you can, but I just invite you to come up and pray for her and pray back into her. You can prophesy over her. You can pray for her, whatever God leads you to pray, but let's reciprocate that. It came out of her. Let's pour it back into her. Okay? Is that all right?
Sure.
You're not going to say no?
No,
I'm
going to say no.
Come on up. And you guys are blessed. Blessed people. You're a blessed people. You're free to go, but you're also free to pray. And if some of you want to stay around and help Roger, you're free to do that too.